1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it's on page 987 in the Church Bible. It's so encouraging to see the teenagers going out and having a good experience and, you know, working for the Lord, but really trying and sharpening their faith, because that's, you know, what the Christian life is all about. And a mission trip is always a small slice of how God can use you, and a sharp encouragement, really, about how God uses us each day. It's just a constant reminder to know that each day of our life that we should really be ministering to the people around us. So I'm going to open in a word of prayer, and then we're going to get right into 1 Thessalonians. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the teenagers and the youth leaders that came back safely from that mission trip. We're thankful, Lord, that you bless them and encourage them to listen to you and to follow after you. I pray, Lord, that those sparks of faith that were ignited in their life, Lord, would continue on and overflow into their everyday life. Lord, I pray for us today, Lord, as we study your word, that our faith would be sharpened and inspired, that you would help us to realize your desire for our lives and just continue to sharpen our faith. I just pray, Lord, now that you would just minimize all the distractions so that we could hear your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. People have varying different views of God and how God is involved in human affairs. So what I want to do is I want to share with you from a book. It's called America's Four Gods. This book came out in 2010 by Paul Forrest and Christopher Bader. And they surveyed Americans and found out Americans worship four distinct gods. So when they took the survey, they found out that this is what Americans generally believe about God. There's four distinctions when they compiled everything together. And we all know that whatever we believe about God will impact our worldview and impact how we act and interact towards other people. So the first that I want to share with you is this. Americans believed that God is an authoritative God. An authoritative God. He's engaged in the world, but he's very judgmental. He's authoritative. Do you think this markets well to the next generation? Do you think, like, how many people like authority, like people telling them what to do? Well, a lot of people apparently in America feel that God is an authoritative God. He's judgmental. He's engaged in the world, but he is a judge and he's judgmental. Second thing people believe was this, that God was a critical God. That God's a critical God. He catalogs our sins, does not necessarily punish us for our sins, not in this life, but he catalogs them, and he has standards, and he says this is right and this is wrong. So they believe that God is very critical of the way we act and the things that we do and things that we say. Then some believe that God is a benevolent God. He loves us and helps us in spite of our failings. He's a giver. He's generous. And it doesn't really matter what we do. God loves us anyway. He turns a blind eye to anything that we do wrong. And then the last and final is this. Some believe that God is a distant God. That God put everything into creation. He created everything and then steps off and says, oh, I have nothing to do with this. Interestingly enough, in the article I read about this book, the distant God, the main people that believe that God is distant are the higher educated people. So basically what they're saying is the smarter somebody becomes, the more they realize that God really has nothing to do with human affairs. He doesn't want anything to do with human affairs, and he just steps off. So this is what their survey said of American people who say they believe in God. Let me just let you know that it's not necessarily Bible-believing Christians. They just surveyed Americans that say, yes, I believe in God. What do you believe about God? And this is what they came up with. Authoritative God, critical God, benevolent God, and distant God. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to examine 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11, because we are in our focus series. We took a little break last week, but what we're going to do is we're going to examine this passage, and we're going to find out how involved in human affairs is God. How involved is he in our lives? Specifically, in this passage, Paul's going to remind us that God has a future plan for all humans. God has a desire for his people to live a certain way, and God has a future for his people. So the first thing we're going to look at is this: God's future plan for all humans. God's future plan for all humans. And what I want you to do is, and you're going to see up here on your screen, click to the next one. When I'm teaching you this, when we're going through the passage, think about these common American beliefs about God: authoritative, critical, benevolent, and distant. When I'm teaching this point, think, which one is this? And then when we do the next point, and so on and so forth. So God's future plan for all humans. 2 weeks ago, when we were still in 1 Thessalonians, we talked about something called the rapture. And, you know, I kind of joke this is where a lot of people who are not Christians see Christians and say, whoa, those people are crazy. Because the teaching of the rapture is we're waiting for at one time that the Lord will bring up all the Christians at once and bring them, he'll appear in the air and he'll rapture us up and keep us from the time of tribulation. So now Paul, what he does in chapter 5 is he's kind of continuing this conversation. In chapter 4, he teaches them really about the rapture. And then in chapter 5, he talks about what they know as and what he calls and what the Old Testament scriptures call as the day of the Lord, which really is the start of the Lord's judgment and the start of the end times plan, in a sense. So let's look at verses 1 through 2. It says this: Now concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. So now what Paul is saying is, listen, concerning the seasons and the days and the seasons, don't worry about those things. Don't worry about those things. You know from your previous learning through the Old Testament scriptures and also through my teaching that the day of the Lord is an Old Testament concept that's coming. It characterizes really the time of the end, the tribulation, the millennial, the future judgment. So he's saying, this is something that you guys should be familiar with. Although knowing this, I taught you before that you will be raptured. So let's look at verse 3. He says this: While people are saying there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. So here is what's going to happen. Here's what's going to happen. After the rapture, this is the prophecy of what's going to happen. People will eventually say peace and security, and then sudden destruction will happen. This is going to describe the tribulation. If you want to know more about the tribulation, you can go to Revelations chapters roughly 4 to 6 to 19. That's pretty much talking about the tribulation time. But here is what he's teaching them. People will be saying peace and security, but sudden destruction will come upon them. Now let me just paint a picture for you. Just imagine this. Imagine the rapture happens tomorrow. A couple million people, maybe more than that, are raptured. Believers in Christ are raptured. How do you think that's going to go? Do you think that's going to cause some chaos? I mean, the Bible talks about it. Two people working in the field, one's gone and one's still there. Okay? So we talk about this. Do you think that somebody's going to be working in the field and be like, oh, Fred's gone. Okay, keep working. Or do you think people are going to be like, dude, what happened? What is going on? There's going to be some type of chaos that goes on. I mean, we fully understand that. Actually, I don't know if you knew this. I don't think they do this anymore. But airlines would actually not co-pilot and pilot two Christians together in case the rapture happened. They needed somebody to drive the plane. So other people, even outside of the faith, were recognizing this. I'm not sure if that's still true today. I didn't check on that. But I would imagine there would be some chaos around. But now wouldn't it be amazing if someone rose up as a man of peace and tried to normalize the situation? Well, you know what? That's part of the job of the Antichrist. He's going to come up and he's going to normalize the situation. Could you just imagine this? And this isn't in the scriptures, so to speak, but could you just imagine this? Okay, there's worldwide chaos. A lot of people have disappeared. It seems to be that all the very closed-minded, narrow people that call themselves Christians, they're gone now. They're gone. And you know what? They were troublemakers anyway because they didn't go along with what we were saying. Could you imagine this? Could you imagine saying, oh, yeah, okay, yeah. You know what? He's right. Those people, they always like talked about sin and judgment and hell, and they didn't really like anybody else, which is obviously a lie about us. But could you imagine this happening? Peace and security. There's going to be a time where things seem to be unified. This is all part of the end times things. So there's going to be a time that seems like things are unified. And then this passage says, sudden destruction will happen. See, unfortunately, people will experience a false sense of peace. And ultimately, it will be a time of great tribulation. And what people don't like is this. Part of this tribulation is the judgment of God for their rejection and sinfulness. Part of it, okay? Part of the tribulation is the judgment of God. So now let's think. Which God is this? Anyone? Yeah, authoritative. Okay, so some people just stop right there. I hate this. Okay, I went to church and I heard this. I heard about God's wrath. I heard God has judgment. I heard that God was intolerant. So they say that God is authoritative. They don't like him and they check out. They say that God is authoritative. They don't like him and they check out. Some of you know people like that. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're like, yep, that's why I don't like God. Because he is authoritative. He is judgmental. But let's move on in the passage. In verses 4 through 5, we're going to find our next point. God's desire for the way his people should live. Notice his people. Before it was future plan for all humans. Now we're moving into God's plan for his people. Yes, that's true. There are all humans. And then there are God's people. This is a lie that you've been taught all your life, that everybody is God's child. Do you know what the scriptures actually teach? The scriptures actually teach contrary to that, that we're only God's children and adopted and called into his family when we trust in Jesus Christ. So there's a difference. Everyone is God's creation. All humans are God's creation, but only those who are his are his people, are his sons and daughters. So what does this passage say to his people? Let's look at verse 4. It says, but you are not in darkness, brothers, for the day is to surprise you like a thief in the night. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So now he's saying this. There's two types of people. There's people that are in the light, and there's people that are in the darkness. There's really two ways to live. There's to live as if you're in the light, or live as if you're in the darkness. See, Jesus talks a lot about light. Remember that? Jesus actually says that he is the light of the world. Jesus actually calls us as believers a light to other people. Let your light so shine before other people so they glorify God in heaven. Elsewhere in the scriptures, it actually says, what does light have to do with darkness? There's a stark contrast because they are direct opposites. See, but darkness, I would consider this, and the Bible would consider this. Darkness is the world's way, and light is God's way. See, God's desire is for all his people to live as people in the light. Not because it robs us of the joy and the fun of sin, but because God is saying this is the best prescription for you and I to live a fulfilled life before him. So he says, but you are not of the darkness, that the day or these end times events should surprise you. You are not of that darkness. You are of the light. So don't be surprised. And actually, when these things happen, when everything starts to unfold, you will have peace. you will have peace. See, the world's way when it comes to things like the end times is anxiety, right? Remember 2007, Harold Camping? Remember? It was one of the many times that he said that it's going to be the end of the world. Remember that? Who was all, like, jumpy about this? News media, non-Christians, right? What were we as Christians? Christians, I was like, eh, you know what? Yeah, you hear about this, and you're just like, oh, man. And you know that Jesus is like, well, no one knows the day or hour, but Jesus is thinking, like, it's not going to be that day because Harold Camping's not going to be right, okay? So here's the thing. Here's what happened in our society and community, and maybe this happened to you. People started asking questions, right? Non-believers started asking questions because they were anxious. They were like, what's going on? I remember talking to one man that I've known for some time, and he knows my schooling. He knows that I'm a pastor. And he was, like, asking me about this. And he was kind of, like, irate at this one point and just, like, really, like, ah. And he was like, did you know? Did you know this? He said it just like this. Did you know that the Bible actually even says no one knows the day or hour? I was like, yeah, I'm aware of that. Yeah, I'm aware of this passage, okay? So now, as a Christian, here's my opportunity. The world's way to look at things is, oh man, I'm worried. I'm anxious. But as a person of the light, here I could step in and say, well, we can have peace. Do you know what? It won't be that day. I told him this. It won't be that day. You know what he was like? He was like, it's not going to be that day. I'm like, listen, dude, it could be tomorrow, okay? It's not going to be that day, but it could be tomorrow. But it's interesting because now all of a sudden you have this whole group of people that are looking at this day and then saying, whew, it didn't happen. That guy was wrong. But they're still living in the darkness because they're not looking and saying, you know what? It could be tomorrow. And it could be tomorrow. It could be. So the world's way is anxiety, but God's way is peace. The world's way looks at things and says, I'm uncertain. But God's way, people of the light saying, yeah, you know what? It's going to go down. It's going to happen. So then verse 6 says this. Verse 6 says, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. So now he goes like this. He says, hey, listen, don't sleep, but keep awake. Some of your translations might say this, be watchful. Be watchful. Now, this sleep that he's talking about is not the sleep that he was talking about in chapter 4. Remember back in chapter 4, he was talking about some who have fallen asleep. Those were dead people. This sleep is actually talking about spiritual indifference. Spiritual indifference. See, the world's way, the dark way, is to be spiritually indifferent. Spiritual things are not of first importance to people that live in the darkness. Spiritual things kind of hit the radar when what? When something bad happens, right? All of a sudden, oh, you know, I want some answers. We say this all the time. I mean, you say it. People start to come out to church. When? When bad things happen. You know, one of the biggest Sundays in this area and pretty much in church in America was the Sunday after September 11th. One pastor that I read a lot of his stuff, Tim Keller, some of you have heard of him, he said that their church, it was one-third more of people came that next Sunday. He said they actually had, when people were at the door, they actually had to say, come back in an hour. They wouldn't talk to their worship team and everything, and all the people said, we need to do another service. We're adding services this Sunday. Why? Because more people wanted to come. Because they were not spiritually indifferent any longer. Because something bad happened right in their community. So they wanted to find out more. They wanted to find out more. See, but the world's way is normally it's spiritual indifference, sleeping, not awake, not watchful, not thinking of spiritual things day in and day out. How important is your spiritual life to you? Is it just a slice or does it take up your entire life? Is it just a slice of your life, or does it take up your priorities, the way you live? When you make all your decisions in life, are you going to the Lord in those decisions? Or is it just kind of a slice of life? See, as Christians who know the Lord, we realize that he can come back at any time. We realize that this day means something. See, the book of Ephesians actually says, the days are evil, but make most of them, redeeming the time. So you know what that means? That means each hour of each day, we should be thinking, how can I be using this for spiritual benefit? How can I be building into my family, my friends, people around me? But then it goes on in verse 7, it says this, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. So now we all realize this. The concept of drunkenness is allowing something else to take over your life. That's the concept of drunkenness. You've probably all observed a drunk person, and it's normally not a pretty sight when it gets that bad, right? It was an idea that they had that kind of went awry. Maybe they thought that, hey, you know what, this is a pretty good idea, let me go drink a lot, and then all of a sudden, it proved to be not beneficial. See, but I don't think this scripture is just talking about drunkenness. Now, Ephesians 5:18 talks about not being drunk, and it actually talks about how drunkenness can lead to sins of debauchery, which is wild living. Our society makes light of that, makes a joke of it, makes entertainment of it, right? Jersey Shore? Anyone? Jersey Shore? One big word to describe that show is debauchery. So that's that show, debauchery. You can put a bunch of 20-something-year-olds or 30-something-year-olds in a house and let them go out every night and get hammered and see what happens and call it a TV show. That's what our society makes light of. But see, this passage, I don't think it's just talking about drunkenness. I think in the context, it's talking about how the world's ways is often ignorant to spiritual things and lets themselves get involved in sinful indulgences to the point that it takes over. Whether it's drunkenness, whether it's materialism, whatever it might be, it just becomes the way of life. It becomes an all-consuming way of life, living in the dark. Sinful indulgences. But see, God's way is sober living, realizing that the spiritual desire the Lord has for us is allow the Holy Spirit to continue to guide us through each day. Do you know that when you became a Christian, when you trusted in Jesus as your Savior, He indwelled you with the Holy Spirit? We were given the gift of the Holy Spirit as a guide. So we should live as if God's with us. Because He is. That's how people of the light live. That's how Christians should live. So then he goes on in verse 8 and says this. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. So now Paul says this. Listen, as Christians, as people of light, here is God's desire for you, to realize that you belong to Him. You belong to the day. As Christians, we belong to God, the light. We answer to God. See, the world's way is, I answer to who I want to answer to. I mean, unless they're going to fire me or something, I answer to who I want to answer to, and I do what I want to do, especially when it comes to my spirituality, especially when it comes to my morality. I do what I want to do. This is my way. But God's way is we answer to Him. And how do we do that? Notice some of the things that Paul says here. He says, put on a breastplate of faith and love, and a helmet is our hope of salvation. What in the world does that mean? Well, I think a couple of things that we can glean from this is, one is, notice Paul says, put on. Action. People should be people of action. Christians need to be people of action. So each day, we put on. We act as if we're Christians. We live like Christians. We do things that Christians do. Our disciplines are in line with what the Lord has for us. He says a breastplate of faith. Our faith is our protection, isn't it? Breastplate of faith, protection. I've said this just even a few weeks ago, but I'll say it again. You've heard people say things like this when something terrible happens. My faith got me through it. Breastplate of faith. I'm clinging to the Lord no matter what happens. Helmet, the hope of salvation. The helmet guards the head, the mind. That means that our mind should be on our salvation. Think about your salvation. Where did it come from? Well, it came from Jesus. when he died on the cross to pay the price for your sins, when he rose again to prove that he was God. The Bible tells us all who believe will have eternal life. That's what our mind should be set on. Now think about this in everyday life. If you start to think about your salvation and think about what Jesus has done for you, here's what you'll do. You'll think about what the cross symbolizes. The cross symbolizes sacrifice, compassion, mercy, love, many other things. But now, if you're thinking on those things on a day-to-day basis, as a person of the light should be, you'll start to put on and act that way. You'll start to have compassion towards other people because you realize, you know what, the Lord had compassion on me and I didn't really even deserve it. You'll start to love other people. You know, the Lord loved me and I was a pretty unlovable person. And in fact, I kind of still am a pretty unlovable person, but Jesus still loves me. So I'm going to love other people. See how this works out? This is how we should live as Christians. So now, Paul tells us of the desire. Which God does that sound like? Anyone? Critical. Yeah, it sounds kind of critical, right? There's a list of things that we should do and shouldn't do. That's pretty critical of God. To look at our lives and be so critical and say, that's not good, and that is. So then some people stop there. Okay, the authoritative thing, I don't like that. He's judgmental. Critical, there's a list of do and don'ts. That's what I knew Christianity was. It was a list of do's and don'ts. And I've heard this time and again. People have said to me, the reason why I'm not interested is because it's just a list of do's and don'ts. Now, let's not stop there. Let's not stop there. Find out what the next point is in verses 9 through 11. Because this is God's future plan for his people. God's future plan for his people. Now let's look. Knowing all that we know now, verse 9. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. So now let's pick apart a couple of things that he teaches us here. God's future plan for his people. We are not destined for wrath. That means, like the scripture said, because Jesus died for us, because he took the wrath upon himself in our place for our sins, we're not destined for wrath. Notice he says, whether awake or asleep, and I believe the asleep here is this, is in this passage, is the same as the asleep in chapter 4, dead, okay? So that means we're not destined for wrath whether we're dead or alive. That means we're kept from the hour of tribulation, and also we're kept from eternal wrath. Eternal wrath. We spend eternity with the Lord in heaven. Obtaining salvation, we are safe and secure with Jesus for eternity. That means nothing can come in between you and the Lord. Some people say, well, you know what? If I'm so bad, God will take my salvation away from me. And I would say, no, he will not. He will not. You know why he will not take your salvation away from you? Because you are so bad? Because you were never so good to earn it. You get it? You were never so good that you earned the salvation. It was always a free gift, a gift that God has given to all who believe, and he will never take it away. That is a promise from the Lord. And that's his future plan for all his people. But then we find out this. We should live a life that builds others up. He says, encourage each other, build each other up, just as you are doing. We give that back out. See, he has a future plan for us, but we have to remind each other, encourage and build each other up with that knowledge that we have. Not only the head knowledge, but the heart knowledge that we have that the Lord is for us and involved in our lives. So which God does this sound like? Which one? Yeah, benevolent God, right? That generous, giving, loving God that looks past our failings. But do you know what God does when he looks past our failings and our sins? Do you know where he's looking? He looks past our failings and our sins, and he sees the cross. The cross. Whereas some could make the argument is this. Okay, God had a list of do's and don'ts, and Jesus checked off all the do's, right? That critical, remember the critical God? God has judgment stored up and wrath stored up for those who reject, and he put it on the cross with his own son. That makes God pretty much all three of those things, doesn't it? Makes him, I mean, so Americans aren't far off. But we have to take the whole picture of who God truly is, which makes him way more benevolent than you can ever imagine. Because he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not graciously give us all things? See, God loves us. He's there. And there's one thing on this list. There's one way that the American people were wrong. Those, remember the real smart people, I guess? They're one way they're wrong. Because when it comes to the affairs of humans, God is not what? Distant. He's not distant. He's there. He's been there all along. Some of you maybe here are thinking to yourself, he hasn't. Well, he has. He's there. He's waiting for you because he's reaching out to you. He's waiting for you to respond to him. God is involved in the affairs of people. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this passage of Scripture, Lord. We thank you that we can come to this passage and realize that you are a God who is deeply in love with us, who has a specific plan for the way things will work out. And Lord, you have a specific plan for those you call your own. We pray, Lord, that we start to respond a little bit better in our lives about how you want us to live. Lord, we know that we're safe in your arms. We know that we have salvation. But as Christians, we're called to live as people of the light and not of the darkness, as some of us used to live. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to help us to focus in on you and to live a life that's pleasing you. I pray, Lord, for anyone that's here that is not a believer, that hasn't trusted you. They need to trust you. I pray that they would. Their life is meaningless and purposeless without you. So I pray that they would trust you. And I pray that all of us would be constantly reminded that you are not distant, that you are here and involved in the affairs of people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.